living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away my own. Living streams.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my soul.
Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 16. We'll go through verses 1 to 7 this morning. Resurrection. You know, if you Google the word resurrection, the very first thing that comes up is the definition from the Wikipedia page. Everything has a Wikipedia page. I do not, but everything else does. Resurrection is on there, and they've got a definition for resurrection. So we're just gonna, I'll start at the same place. You know what Wikipedia says resurrection is. Here's what it says. Resurrection is the concept of a living being coming back to life after death. In a number of ancient religions, a dying and rising God as a deity, which dies and resurrects. The death and resurrection of Jesus, an example of resurrection, is the central focus of Christianity. So the list goes on then, the page goes on to list a bunch of religions. Christianity is listed among them. Most of them you've never heard of. They include Greek mythology in there. All of these have the concept of resurrection in their stories and beliefs. So if you were wanting to find out about resurrection, and the only source of information you went to was Wikipedia, you would come away with the conclusion then that this resurrection is a nice idea, but it's really just the stuff of fairy tales. Well, we are here to celebrate not a nice idea or a concept, not a man-made story or a fairy tale. We are here to celebrate history. History. That somewhere in Jerusalem there is a tomb that Jesus' dead body was laid in on Friday. And 3 days later, when the sun rose on Sunday morning, the sun rose. I mean, the resurrection is the greatest miracle in the history of the world. And it continues to have implications in the present and for the future. So let's find out what they are this morning. We'll start in Mark here and get his accounts, one of Jesus' disciples. We'll get his account of Easter morning. Mark 16, verses 1 to 7. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had already been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has arisen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to be here to hear again the events of Easter morning so many years ago. Amazing to think about. And Lord, today we pray that you would give us fresh ears to hear about your resurrection and a heart that's open to faith and a hope that we'll leave here with about future things. Lord, I pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So first of all, I want to consider resurrection past. Resurrection past. We're here today because Jesus rose from the grave. So think about that. I mean, just really think about it for a second. Somebody who was dead, not almost dead, not mostly dead, all the way dead, was put in a grave and 3 days later walked out. Think about that. I mean, it should boggle our minds. I'm going to do a little investigative reporting this morning and try to answer some questions for you about resurrection past. Because you know what? If it didn't happen, we're just wasting our time here this morning. None of this stuff that we do is it's all meaningless if the grave still has a body in it. But if it's true, then it has huge implications for the present day and for the future day. There's big decisions to make if this is true. So I'm going to kind of go through the who, what, when, where, and why of resurrection past, starting with some of the easy ones. So where did the resurrection happen? Well, the events of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, pretty well documented in the pages of history, it happened in and around Jerusalem. Matthew tells us that Jesus was crucified in a place called Golgotha. Here's a picture of a place outside the eastern wall of Jerusalem, a hill there, that some people believe that's the exact place that Jesus was crucified. And then his tomb is somewhere nearby. I mentioned earlier, we don't know where his tomb is, but there's a garden tomb you can go to Jerusalem and visit that would be one like Jesus was laid in. And so there's pictures to see, there's historical writings to read, there's archaeological evidence to look at if you're so inclined, but all of it gives us confidence that his resurrection took place in Jerusalem. When did his resurrection happen? Well, we can get pretty close to the actual date that it happened. Not maybe the date, but pretty close. I was kind of surprised. So based on non-biblical sources, things outside the Bible, we know that Jesus was condemned to death by a man named Pontius Pilate. And in the pages of history, it says Pontius Pilate reigned from 26 AD to 36 AD. So there's a 10-year span. And we know with confidence, high confidence, that Jesus was crucified in that span. And then from there, we can safely narrow it down to 3 of those years. It's pretty agreed upon by everyone that Jesus was born somewhere in 3 BC or 2 BC. And then the Bible tells us that his ministry started when he was about 30 years old. And the Bible also tells us that during his ministry, there was 3 Passover feasts that were celebrated annually during Jesus' ministry. So that means his ministry was 3 years long. So we can take 33 years from the time he was born, and we can narrow down the years in which he would have been resurrected to 30 AD to 33 AD. But we can go further than that. If we consider Passover, the celebration that the Jews have annually every year, it always happens in the spring, in April. And so we can say Jesus' resurrection happened in April, 30 AD to 33 AD. But we can go even further than that, because during Jesus' ministry years, 30 to 33, the day of preparation landed on Friday, 2 times, April 7th, 30 AD, and April 3rd, 33 AD. And so what that means is that Jesus rose from the dead on April 9th, 30 AD, or April 5th, 33 AD. We can say that with pretty high confidence. So now let me go to the who. Who was resurrected? Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now we could spend the rest of the year learning about Jesus, so I'm not going to be able to really do him justice, but answering the who question is critical to resurrection present and resurrection future. It's critical. Now it's not very debated that Jesus was a real person. Some people think he was just a spirit, but most people agree Jesus was a human. He had a body. He lived. He had a teaching ministry. He died of crucifixion. Many, many people agree with all of that. And you can find people outside of the Christian faith that agree with that. The tough part about answering the who question is, was Jesus God himself? Was Jesus God in the flesh? Now we know Jesus had a human mother. Her name was Mary. The Bible tells us that he was conceived miraculously by the Holy Spirit and then adopted by Mary's husband, Joseph. Don't worry, I'm not going to go to Christmas. We're in Easter. Jesus' ministry was full of miracles. Miracles that proved he had power and authority over demons, death, and disease. Peter, one of Jesus' closest friends, confessed in public that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when he did that, Jesus didn't correct him. He affirmed what he said. So Jesus believed he was God because Jesus is God. He said to his skeptics in John chapter 8 that unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now that was a reference back to a conversation Moses was having with God about going to see his people. Moses said, who should I tell them sent me? And God said to Moses, tell them I am sent you. So Jesus believed he was God. Jesus possesses the attributes of God. The Bible tells us that he is eternal in John chapter 1 verse 1. He is self-existent. Everything was created through him, so he could not have been created. Colossians 1:17 says he is before all things and in him all things hold together. Jesus is everywhere present. He's omnipresent. He said to his disciples, where two or three of you are gathered in my name, there I will be with them also. Well, that's happening all around the world, and the only way he can accomplish that is to be omnipresent everywhere all at once. And the list goes on and on. Jesus is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is sovereign. He has the attributes of God, but one of the most important ones that he has is that Jesus is sinless. Important attribute to have if you're going to be the one to take away the sins of the world. Paul wrote about Jesus. He called him the one who knew no sin. And so the man who walked out of the tomb was the God-man. Fully God and fully man. That's the who. So what? What happened in resurrection past? Well, for there to be a resurrection, there had to be a death. On Thursday, Jesus was arrested after he was betrayed by one of his friends, and he was handed over to Jewish authorities. They tried him and found him guilty of blasphemy and turned him over to Pontius Pilate so that he could be crucified. Pilate struggled really to find anything wrong with Jesus that deserved death, and so he ordered him scourged. And a little discovery in history, and you can find out that the instruments of Roman torture would have been a handheld whip with tassels on it, and on the end of each tassel was a piece of metal or rock tied to it. So every time that Jesus was lashed, it would have torn into his flesh. He would have been a bloodied mess when they were done with him. The soldiers mocked Jesus, placing a robe on him and a crown of thorns, kneeling down before him and hailing him as King of the Jews. They spat on him. They beat him. They returned him to Pilate in this bloodied state, almost dead. By this time, a crowd had gathered outside the palace, and they were asking Pilate to keep a custom to release a prisoner to them in honor of their Passover feast. There was another prisoner that the Romans had. His name was Barabbas. He was guilty of murder. And so Pilate asked the crowd, who should I release to you? And they all shouted for Barabbas. And then he asked them, what should I do with the one called King of the Jews? And his own people cried out, crucify him! Crucify him! And so he was led away, made to carry his own cross all the way up the hill to the top of Golgotha. There he would have been stripped naked, nailed by his hands and his feet, and lifted up high in the air while insults and challenges were hurled at him. He would have hung up there until his lungs filled with fluid and he suffocated to death. one of the worst ways to die. When he died, the sky turned black. There was an earthquake. People rose from their graves. A temple curtain that separated God's presence from man was split down the middle, top to bottom. A miracle. A follower of Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea, got permission to place Jesus' body in his tomb. So they had to hurry because the day was ending and it was Sabbath coming. So they put Jesus' body in the tomb on Friday night. At the end of the day on Friday was the Sabbath, so that's why they were in a rush. Then at sunrise, 3 days later on Easter, on Sunday morning, Jesus Christ got up like it was any other day, and he walked out of the tomb. Now there's four versions of this morning. You can read them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all kind of give you different details of the story, different viewpoints. In Mark here, the women are returning the first chance that they get to prepare Jesus' body, to anoint his body with oil, like is was the custom of the Jews. So that's why they were going back to the tomb. But when they get there, they find that they are met by an angel who's got some incredible news for them, that Jesus was alive. The what? That's what happened. But why? Why did it have to happen? The short answer to that question is love. Love. Everything that Jesus is, we are not. The sins that we commit in our lives are, they separate us from God and they are an offense to our Heavenly Father. And the only way to receive forgiveness of those sins, to square things with our God, is by the shedding of blood. Now God showed his people, he gave them a system to do that back in the Old Testament, a way to worship him, a way to be forgiven of their sins by sacrificing the animals and using their blood to take away sins. But their blood couldn't take away the sins on the inside of man. And in Hebrews 10:4 it says, "For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." That is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, "You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you gave me a body to offer." And Hebrews 10, verse 6, "For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time." So the one who knew no sin became sin for us and sacrificed himself so that we could be saved from an eternity in hell and saved to God and for God to have life forever with him. Why did all this happen? Because God so loved the world. That's why. So those are the facts of resurrection past, but they have huge implications for the present and for the future. Do you believe what I'm telling you this morning is true? You know, I have sympathy for you if you struggle with this, because we're talking about a God-man coming back from the dead. I mean, I get it. You need help to believe. But that's really what makes it so incredible. The resurrection isn't a concept. It's a fact. It's the greatest historical event in the history of the world. And it changes people's lives every single day. You know, I got a book for you. Not a very big book. But it can have a big impact on your spiritual life. So I got one out there. Probably every family could take one easily. But it's got some evidence in it from a real investigative reporter, Lee Strobel, called The Case for Easter. And I want to give it to you on your way out. Just pick it up out there by the front door. There's another question we can answer about resurrection. And that is, how? How does this 2,000-year-old event change lives today? What about resurrection present? What about resurrection present? Now, the amazing thing about resurrection past is it happens again and then again and again in people's lives. When they learn about resurrection past and they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when that happens, a resurrection happens. The Bible calls it being born again. There's a spiritual birth, a spiritual resurrection that happens, that faith in Christ brings. Now, for there to be a resurrection in the present, there had to be a death. And there was. Even though we were born alive physically, we're born spiritually dead. We inherited a nature from Adam and Eve. That nature is called sin, a sin nature. And we're bent to do things that offend God. And it doesn't take very long to show up in our lives. We can see it really quickly. So we're living, breathing, walking, talking, spiritually dead people than when we come into this world. The Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all left God's path to follow our own. So this is everyone. And in Romans it says the wages of sin is death. So we're walking around alive, but inside we're dead. We're bent towards sin. We're focused on ourselves. Just think of the selfie craze. Man, that is a picture of the sin nature. It's all about, We are the God of our own life. And in that state, we're headed for hell. We're headed for an eternity separated from God. That's the just punishment for sins against a holy God. But when someone learns about Jesus, when they learn about resurrection past, and they believe that he is the Son of the living God, and that his sacrifice provides forgiveness for their sins, a resurrection in the present happens. Things start coming alive in your life. You go from being lost to being found. You go from being blind to being able to see. Being from dead to being alive. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So eternal life doesn't begin when we die physically. It begins when we're resurrected spiritually. Now you can find hints of the resurrection present in this Mark version of Easter morning. The ladies are on their way to the tomb and they're wondering about that stone. Who's going to roll that stone away? It's huge. And when they get there, they find that it's not a problem. It's already been moved. And they get that unbelievable news that Jesus is alive and has gone before you into Galilee. Well, that is the same thing that happens today. Jesus is alive and he goes before us in our lives to move huge stones, whatever stones they may be in your life that you can't seem to get out of the way. Jesus goes before you and helps solve the problem. So things start coming alive. People with a resurrection present story have a living faith because they have a living Savior. He walks with them and he talks with them. They don't do a day without Jesus. Their faith is alive. They also have a living hope. So it's that good news. Since Jesus has gone before and he's moving huge stones, there's always hope. Hope that he's going to be there when I get there. And that's all that matters. And then love comes alive in people's lives. Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. Live life in the pattern that I'm showing you. Dying so other people could live. And when you do that, you'll find out what real life is all about. So resurrected present people have a story that tells about living faith, a living hope, and a living love in their life. Now, I could go on and on about resurrection present, but I thought it'd be good for you to hear from two people that are living a resurrection present life. And so I'm going to ask Brad and Sherry Hoffman to come up and join me. Up here. And we're going to do an interview. So this is Brad and Sherry Hoffman. And they've been attending Living Streams almost since the beginning. 2009, I think, is when they started coming. Maybe even earlier than that. Yeah. How long have you guys been married?
38 years, June 16th.
38 years in June. That's awesome.
And she's earned it.
Well, you have a resurrection present story that I wanted you to share today. And so, Brad, can you tell us about it? Life while you were spiritually dead?
It's hard. Hey, Bob. Cindy Sloop. Good to see you. Didn't know you'd be here today. I love you guys. I told myself I wouldn't do this, but I used to drink a lot, and it about ruined my life. I'm an alcoholic. I grew up around alcohol my whole life. It was something that was normal. And it took control of my life to some degree. Although I was functioning, it was difficult. God wasn't out of my life. I thought I was a Christian. I've attended churches at times. And I didn't know God. I didn't know Jesus. I didn't understand the resurrection. I didn't. I mean, you read about it, but I really didn't have anybody to explain it to me. If I'd have known, pardon me, if I had known someone like Greg earlier in my life, maybe I would have had a different chain of events occur, but I didn't. And I didn't have the wherewithal. I just, sin was my life. Didn't even know it. I was dead. I still sin. I'm a wretch when it comes to sin. But it came to a head in my life. I went to work. I came home. I do what I did. It had a terrible impact on my family. My daughters, they're both Christians. They prayed for me over the years. My wife prayed for me. And finally, God answered those prayers. And he did it. I don't know why I was so stubborn and why it took so long. But it's as real today as it was 10 years ago.
Sherry, can you tell us about that time in his life? What was it like from your perspective?
From my perspective, our marriage just kind of got to a point where it seemed like it was helpless and hopeless and dark and from what my perspective, I just thought that there was no future for us, that things were going to get worse, not better. You know, I'm a nurse, and so I've seen the effects of alcohol physically on people, and it's a progressive type thing, and I just, you know, from 10 years ago to how I would perceive somebody 10 years at that point mm-hmm. on, if they would continue, would be devastating. Mm-hmm. And I was at the point where I didn't want to live that.
Mm-hmm. So something changed. What happened?
Yeah, I can't put a finger on it other than I had a desire. God started reaching out to me. I had no hope. I had nowhere else to go. And I move around a lot in my work, and I'm going through radio stations, and I'm looking for the Word of God. Don't know why. I mean, it just happened that way. There was change in my life, and I didn't even realize it. It came through music, and I introduced you to a particular song that impacted me. I prayed. I asked God to explain to me and help me. I spent a week by myself. It was hell on earth. I was in a place where I couldn't get myself out of it. Sad, very, very sad. My life was sad. I I don't wish this on anybody. And if you drink, do it in moderation or don't drink at all. If stay away from it. Jesus came into my life. It was so subtle. I had no idea what was going on. He took the taste of alcohol away. I don't know when he did it. I don't know the second or the minute or the hour, but he did it. I'm an alcoholic, but I don't have the temptation to drink. I don't want to drink. I can't explain it other than my life is what it is today. My wife was not a believer in me when I say, I thank Jesus. I think I've been saved. And I didn't understand being saved. I met a lot of people that were saved, but nobody could explain to me what Jesus did for me on the cross. A short period of time, a lot of things happened to me. I reached out to God. I was watching Charles Stanley, and my mom was with me. She has Alzheimer's. She's passed away now, but she woke up. She woke up because she knew I was hurting. And I told her how broken I was. And I asked Jesus to help me. I asked him to save me. Save me from myself. Save me from the sin that I'm in. And to save my marriage. Save my family. And all the things that Jennifer, my oldest daughter, Ashley, my youngest daughter, both wonderful, wonderful young ladies, their prayers were answered. Sherry's prayers for me were answered. Nobody believed me in the beginning because, you know, we've heard this before.
Yeah, I was going to say, what did you think, Sherry, when...
Well, that's what, I was on spring break, so I wasn't home, and that's why he was there alone pretty much for that week with his mom. And we had, you know, kind of come to the conclusion that this marriage wasn't going to work. And so, anyway, he told me what happened, and... So I doubted him. I said, I just don't believe this. And so then it came to a crossroad for myself. Do I trust that God really answered the prayers that have been said all these years? And so then I had to look at myself and say, do I really trust God in this? Mm-hmm. You know, and I came to the conclusion that I had to. Mm-hmm. You know, he...
Yeah.
And, it's been 10 years, and it's really a pretty amazing thing.
Yeah, tell us about that. Tell us, since then, how has life changed?
It seemed like we were just going in totally opposite directions. But now I just feel that we're doing life together. We're on a life journey that is on the same path. And that path is just seeking a deeper relationship with God, trusting in Him, and just, you know, growing our faith.
Yeah. So, Brad, what's it like in the land of the living?
You know, it's wonderful. I have my days. I get a little tearful sometimes. When I'm not a very good singer, but when I sing, sometimes I get a little tearful. When I talk about this particular subject matter, I get tearful. It's so real. It's so real. I'm not making this up. This isn't a stunt. I tell people, my friends that know me know. My family knows. The people that know me know. They know where I was, who I was then, and they know me now. My brother knows. My sister knows, but she's not a believer. I thought I was a Christian, but I didn't understand the full scope of Christianity. I went to church growing up. like many of us. I'm just grateful that Jesus didn't give up on me. I never went through withdrawals from alcohol, which is another proof to me, God's power. Mm-hmm. I only have one kidney. There's just a number of things that could have gone wrong. And I praise Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of lords and King of kings.
Amen.
That's my story. And I apologize.
No, don't apologize. Yeah. So you have a resurrected heart. You have a resurrected marriage and a resurrected family.
We do. And I can't tell you. He knitted our family back. He knitted our family back together like he was crocheting the Hoffman family back into place, because we had just splintered and were torn. Only God can do those things. And I'm so grateful. And we thank Joyce for knowing Jennifer, my daughter, my oldest daughter, since they both are involved in teaching. And her communication with Jennifer communicated us about this church early on when it first started. So there are connections along the way. And, I'm just grateful to be here. I like to sit in the back. I don't like to be in the front. But
I made him sit up front today.
We especially don't like to be up here.
Yeah.
Well,
yeah,
thank you.
No fun.
Thank you for agreeing to share your story today. It was pretty short notice. It is a blessing to hear about resurrection in the present. Take it from two eyewitnesses. Resurrection, past.
Thank you.
But we're not quite done yet, because there's still resurrection future to think about. It's a fact of life that we're all going to have to face death physically in this life, unless Jesus comes back first. And at some point, we'll have to face that. But for those that know all about resurrection past and have a resurrection present story, that because of faith in Jesus, they've got a resurrection future to look forward to. Listen to these verses from 2 Corinthians 5:1-5. For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh. But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. God himself has prepared us for this. And as a guarantee, he has given us his Holy Spirit. So God gives us the guarantee. He gives us his Holy Spirit when resurrection present happens, when we believe and trust. And that gives us hope for the future. You know, I was thinking, I'm really looking forward to the new model of me. You know, I just turned 50 years old, but my knees feel 75. You know, my hair, my teeth, my eyes, all of these things are telling me my tent is coming down. But Easter tells me I have a resurrection to look forward to. A new model of me. A glorified body. Like putting on a new suit that'll never wear out. I'm really looking forward to that. And so when I groan just from getting up from the chair, it's not that I'm groaning for death. It's that I'm groaning, longing for resurrection future. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:20-23, but in fact, I love that, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Period. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. So Jesus' resurrection provides his followers with assurance that because his tomb is empty, ours will be too. Do you have that assurance? Do you have that assurance this morning? See, Jesus is the only one who's conquered the grave. He's the only one who can guarantee that you will conquer yours. Death is not the doorway to heaven. Jesus is. He's the one who's done it. He's the one who's gone before us and conquered the grave. During Jesus' ministry, one of his best friends named Lazarus died. And when he was summoned to the cemetery, he struck up a conversation with Lazarus' sister named Martha. And this is what he said to her. I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never ever die. Do you believe this? So Jesus is talking about the future resurrection there for people who have trusted in him with their lives. Now, believing in him doesn't mean that you understand and even agree with resurrection past. And you heard that from Brad. He knew about that. No, it is a confession. Belief in Jesus is a confession that on my own, I can't do anything about my sin. And I'm destined to pay the penalty for those and destined to be defeated by death unless something is done. But with Christ, I trust in his work on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins. I believe that the grave is empty and he's alive and can come into my life and change me and help me walk with him, follow him, and he can get me home. It's all about Jesus. Do you believe like this? Do you have a resurrection story that confirms your faith is real? Do you have that? Do you have personal assurance that your grave's going to be empty because Jesus' is? And that's the only reason. Robert Harris is going to come and he's going to share a spoken word poem for us. While he's doing that, while you're taking that in, just think about those questions. Do you have assurance? Do you believe? Do you trust in the living Savior, Jesus?
Look at me now. This body you see, it's deceiving. My physical, from the outside, I'm thriving, but see, inside, I'm rotting. My physical heart, it beats just fine, but my spiritual heart is dying, the result of years and years of trying to keep itself alive. As if the source of life could ever come from the branches and not the vine. Because you see, it's the vine that's the vine. And I, a mere branch, cannot thrive without the light of the sun. Look at me now. This body you see, it's deceiving. I seem healthy and strong and ready to live a long life, but my flesh is weak. I'm a well of life with a shallow bottom. And I've forgotten the promise of a never-ending spring that satisfies. And if I continue as I have, I will die long before death takes me. My soul cannot bear the weight of this life. And eventually it will collapse, a monument to exactly what man can do for himself. Look at me now. This body you see, it's deceiving. The blood running through my veins feeds my muscles and my lungs and my brain, but it cannot feed my soul. See, throughout my whole body, this blood brings the oxygen necessary for life, for breath, for movement, but a drained soul with no blood cannot move, cannot breathe, cannot live. And so, God, forgive me, for I am nothing but empty and dry bones. Look at me now. This body you see, it's deceiving. And I appear whole, but in reality, I am a shattered being. I tried to hold myself together, but I cannot, no one cannot, tether chaos and death. My soul is in a body cast, immobilized through my own foolishness and sin and the brokenness within me. I am not qualified to heal. And so if this is who I am, I cannot look to myself to find life, to find strength, or to find hope. For I will be deceived. No, instead, I must turn and I look to a man hanging on a cross. And when I listen, I hear him say this. Look at me now. This body you see, it's deceiving. You see wounds and bruises and nails and thorns, but what you don't see is the curtain between death and life being torn. You see blood pouring out and my life draining away, but what you don't see is the supernatural transfusion, as what I lose is your gain. You see a broken body, but what you cannot see yet is how this is how I will heal your broken soul. In the most ironic act of history, death brought life to the living who are dead. And instead of staying in the grave, our Lord rose again to prove to us that there is no such thing as being too far gone. So just as the sunset marks the death of the sun, so now in the light of the rising sun do we praise the risen sun. The tomb of the dead emptied itself of the living God, because he much preferred to make a home out of our souls. So now suddenly I find my dry bones getting up from the ground. For even death and decay must listen to the sound of the one who says, "It is finished," and then rises again. On the outside I am flesh, but inside I am renewed and filled with his spirit. He is my vine, my living water, my light, and my blood. And I'm overcome and cleansed by a flood of soul-healing love. Christ's death became my death. And so now it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so look at me now. This body you see is deceiving.
Well, before we sing our last song, I wanted to give you an opportunity to trust in Christ today. So if you're here this morning and you just don't have that assurance that you're going to conquer the grave, then this invitation's for you. If you're here this morning without a resurrection story that proves that what you know is real in your life, this invitation's for you. If you need hope for a future resurrection, this invitation's for you. If any of those things describe what's going on inside of you today, Jesus Christ is knocking at the door of your heart. And we've been praying for you all week long that you'd open your heart to him, invite him into your life, trust in his work on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, and him to lead you in this life all the way home. Would you stand with me? I've got a prayer I'd like us all to pray together. I call it a prayer for resurrection. And, you know, if you're here this morning and any of those things describe your life, just pray this as best you know how and believe for resurrection right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today I understand all that Jesus went through and why. Thank you for loving me so much. I want to ask you for forgiveness of my sins. And trust that Jesus has taken the punishment for them. Forgive me, Lord. I open up my heart and life to you today. Come in and raise me from the dead. Make your home in me and fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can begin following you. My life is in your hands. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.